the real purpose of life, let me just mention a few things about it and give you some help in getting started in witnessing. And then I want to go through this with you. Now, we have this on tape here in which we've actually, I've gone through it with a student. But several years ago, we began to see the needs for some real help in the area of witnessing. Other groups were using materials, and I know areas in which I was asked not to use particular materials designed by other groups because it so associated us with them, and I knew of campuses where they'd actually been asked to leave that campus for some reason or other. And so we saw a need of just trying to produce something that would be especially designed for college students that could help them in the area of witnessing. Now, I've found through the years that one of the biggest problems students have in witnessing is how do you get a conversation started? For example, if you went back to your dorm tonight and someone came to you and said, I want to know how to become a Christian, well, many of you could tell them. You would, at least you could find John 3:16. You'd probably be so excited and so surprised you couldn't quote it, but at least you'd know how to find it. It might take a while, but you would eventually be able to get the message to them. And yet, the problem most people have is they do not know how to get a conversation started. So first of all, I want to share some questions with you tonight. And if you have a pencil and paper, I would encourage you to just jot them down because there's some that, not all of them are at all original with me, but there's some things that I found very, very helpful. Because I find all the time as I, in dormitories last week, I was at Iowa State and University of Wyoming, and going into the dorms there, witnessing with students, and found just an excellent opportunity to get to know students immediately in a friendly way and such that you can get the message to them. Now, one of the questions that I like to ask when I meet someone new, or it may be even someone, let's just say someone in your dorm, you don't really know the situation with them. Well, one of the natural things for me is just to introduce myself and tell them my name. And then I ask them, where are you from? Now, that's just an old expression, you know, where are you from? You can write that down if you want to. It'll work in the dorms. I use it on airplanes recently in talking with a fella. I find it so natural to just begin to talk with him and say, sir, where are you from? Well, you know, that's not offensive. Now, that's not like saying, you know, sir, are you saved? I just don't believe that's the way to start. And I believe there's a very natural way and something that can work for you. Now, you may not want to use my exact questions, and you don't have to, but if you don't have some, at least jot these down, and you can find ways that you can change them around and come up with some of your own. But this is very natural for me, and I've been using it for years. Where are you from? You got that? That's question number one. Now, like with the fellow on the airplane, I say, sir, what's your line of work? At the university, I'd say, what's your major? You know, that means, what are you? I mean, major course of study is what I mean. What's your major? Or if I'm visiting with someone, it's obviously not a student. I say to them, sir, what's your line of work? And like recently, I was talking, or not too long ago, with a man on an airplane. I said, sir, what's your line of work? And he said, well, I'm an insurance man. And there were a number of them on the airplane. I happened to be on, so we began to visit. And he said, well, I'm going, he was on his way to an insurance convention. So we began to talk, and so after a while, after asking him that question, what's your line of work, what do you think his question was to me? What do you do? Yeah, what do you do? Now, Paul Little, in his book on how to give away your faith, says, do not give technical answers. And I could have said, I'm the Baptist student director at the University of Oklahoma. And he probably would have thought, oh, like, I'm sorry I asked. Because he happened not to be a Baptist. And there are a lot of them around that aren't. And so just to volunteer that information really does not help in a witness at the beginning. And so I tried to give a descriptive answer. And I said, well, sir, I work with university students. I counsel with them. And as you perhaps know, the college campuses are full of people that don't have any real direction or meaning or purpose in their life. And he said, yeah, that's true. He said, I have a son that's a junior in university now, and said he really doesn't know where he's going in life. And I said, well, you know, that's true. Many of them piddling around with drugs, and they're trying different things, and they just really don't know where they're going in life. Well, immediately I had his interest. So we talked on for a few minutes, and I said, you know, sir, I guess that's where I'd be if it weren't for something that happened to me when I was in college. Something happened to me when I was in university. It just changed the whole course of my life, and I've never been the same since. Well, what do you think his next question was? What happened to you? And he asked me. And so I told him how I became a Christian and what God had done in my life. Now, I later went on to tell him I was a Baptist Student Union director at the University of Oklahoma. I'm not ashamed of it, but I do not want to erect a barrier immediately. Like one night, I was in the dorms here. I was just visiting some students. I knocked on the door. A boy came to the door. We began to visit. I told him who I was. I was from the Baptist Student Center. He said, "I'm Catholic." And immediately, it's just like a wall came up between us, this particular boy. This is not true of always of people of other faiths. And so when he said that, he thought I would say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I have the wrong door." But I didn't have the wrong door. And so I said, "Well, fine." And he stood there, and so we began to visit. And I said, "You say you're Catholic." And I could see he was real uptight about talking to a Baptist. And I said, "You're Catholic, right?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, I'm Baptist." And I'd already told him I was from the Baptist Student Union. And so as we began to visit, he said, I said, "You know, let me ask you a question. Now, you said you were Catholic, right?" He said, "That's right." I said, "I bet I can guess what your parents are." And he said, "What?" And I said, "Catholic." And he said, "Yeah, that's right." It's like it was some kind of revelation. And I said, "You want to guess what my parents are?" And he said, "I really don't know." And I said, "You want what guess?" So he said, "Baptist." I said, "That's right." Well, you see, sometimes there's a real barrier denominationally. And you have to some way get beyond that. I said, "You know, right now," and at the time he wasn't that old, but our little boy is 6, and you know, he never gets up on Sunday morning and decides where he'll go to church. I mean, he's 6 years old, and guess where he always goes on Sunday? He goes to a Baptist church. Well, we basically get started where our parents go. I mean, normally this is true. Now, if some of you became a Baptist later and you've got deep conviction, you're a Baptist by conviction, I'm not trying to cut across that at all, in case somebody's getting upset with me at this point. I'm just saying the basic contact you normally have with the church you have before you're old enough to make any decision at all on your own. And so as I began to talk with this boy and I saw it was a tremendous barrier for him, I said, "Well, you know, my parents started taking me when I was very small, and I guess yours did too." "That's right." So we began to visit. I said, "You know, if I understand the purpose of the church, it's to help a person in their relationship to God." Now, I know that's what the Baptist church tries to do. "Is that what your church tries to do?" And he said, "Yeah, that's what they try to do." I said, "Well, you know, what do you reckon I'd be today if my parents were Catholic?" He said, "Well, I don't know for sure." I said, "Well, what if your parents were Baptist? What do you think the situation might be tonight?" And he said, "Well, I might be a Baptist and you might be a Catholic." I said, "You know, that's right. So probably right now that's not the big issue. What we are, is it?" I said, "Now, your church is to help you in your relationship to God. Is that right?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "Do you feel like in going to church? Now, did you go quite often growing up?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, we went to church a great deal." I said, "All right, in this going to church, do you feel that you've ever come to have a personal relationship with God, or are you just not sure where you stand?" So he stood there a moment. He said, "Well, I guess to be honest, I just don't know where I stand." Well, now let me go back to some of the questions. One of them is, where are you from? You know, if I'm dealing with college students, I'll ask them about their major. And then, or if it's a layman, I'll ask him about his line of work. And then I may say something like this: "What is your religious background? What is your religious background?" Now that is not an offensive question. So I jot that down as question number 3. What is your religious background? Now the person may say to me, "I'm Methodist," or "I'm Catholic," or "I'm Presbyterian." I mean, he's basically something. I mean, everybody on the campus is something. I mean, his great-great-granddaddy was a Methodist preacher or something, but he has some kind of label. Now there may be a few that since they've gotten here, they've decided to become agnostics or something like this. I remember talking to a boy in the dorm one night, and when I was talking with him, another fellow walked in the room. And so we began to visit. And then I turned to him and I said, "What's your religious background?" He kind of stared at me and he said, "I'm agnostic." just like I'm going to shock you real good. And so I said, "What? How long have you been in university?" He said, 3 years. I said, "You've been an agnostic for 3 years, right?" And he said, "Yeah." "How'd you know?" And I said, "Well, there are not too many arrive on the campus that way. They usually get that after a few philosophy classes or various other things." Well, we had a tremendous conversation that night. I later was able to come back to his room and explain the gospel to him using this little booklet. And when I left that night, he had not become a Christian, but he said, "This is the first time ever in my life I've ever understood what it's all about." Now, I ask a person this question: what is your religious background? And normally they will, and sometimes I've had people say, "Well, what do you mean? I mean, do you go to any religious group? Have you ever been affiliated with any religious group, like Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, or any religious group?" Usually, when you just ask a question, "What's your religious background?" they will tell you a denomination. And so, let's suppose a person says he's a Methodist. And I say, "Fine, were you raised a Methodist, or did you become one recently?" Now, I think that's an important question. If you want to jot that down, what question would that be? Number four? Okay. Were you raised a Methodist, or did you become one recently? Or if he says, "I'm raised a Baptist," were you raised a Baptist, or is a Baptist? Or did you become one recently? Just ask that question. Now, it may be that he's a Baptist because he started going to church the last 6 weeks with the latest girl he's dating, see? And he may have been raised a Catholic all that time, but he may have just joined, and it may be important that you know that. And so I say to him, "Were you raised, whatever it was, or did you become one recently?" Many times I'll say, "Well, I was raised a Methodist." I'd say, "Did you go to church quite often going up, or just kind of every once in a while?" And many times I'll say, "Well, we went pretty regularly." So that's the next question. Did you go to the Methodist church quite often while you were growing up? I was talking to a boy just this past week, and he happened to be Catholic, and he went to church quite a bit until he was about the sixth grade, and then he began to drop by the wayside. And so this is a question that I think is natural. You can just ask him that question. Did you go to church quite often growing up, this particular church, whatever he mentions, or just every once in a while? Usually they'll say, "Well, regardless of what they say, they might say, I went quite often, or I rarely went." And then you can ask them the next question. In just going to church, do you feel that you've ever come to have a personal relationship with the Lord? Or are you not sure where you stand? In this going to the Methodist church, or in this going to whatever church he tells you, do you feel that you've ever come to have a personal relationship with the Lord? Or are you just not sure where you stand? Now, many times, and like a girl last week told me on the plane, she said, "Well, I feel like when I mentioned the thing of a personal relationship with the Lord," she said, "Well, explain that a little bit." And so I began to talk about it. She said, "Well, at one time I felt close to God." She said, "The fact is, a couple of times in my life I felt close to God." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." And see, here's another question. Just tell me about it. Because if they say they went to church, they felt close to God or something like this, ask them to tell you about it. Because as they describe this particular event, it may be evident to you that they have accepted the Lord, but don't be fooled by pre-conversion experiences. By the little girl who prays when she's three that she can find her doll, and she finds her doll. Now, that's great. I don't doubt that God answers prayer for three-year-olds at times, but don't mistake that for a conversion experience. And like this particular girl told me of a dream she had one night waking up when she was about 6 years of age, and she said, "I felt like God was just standing there in the room." She felt very close to God. Well, as I began to visit with her, I don't believe the girl's any more Christian than a man in the moon. Now, there are times that God allows people to have pre-conversion experiences, I think, to bring them to a point of knowing the Lord personally. But now, these are some questions that I found very, very helpful. And if the person says, "Well, I don't feel like I've ever come to have a personal relationship with God," well, then it's very easy to lead from these questions into sharing your own personal testimony. And like, for example, I stopped in Davis, Oklahoma one time coming back from Falls Creek. And just to show you how quickly you can get into a conversation, and yet you do it in such a way that it's not offensive to people. I stopped there and was getting some gasoline in a service station. The little trigger on the gasoline thing didn't work, and so he had to stand there and hold that nozzle while he's putting the gasoline in my car. So I got out of the car. The fellow started putting the gas in the car, and I said, "Sir, have you lived around here very long?" Now see, this is just another question that you can use to get acquainted. And he said, "Oh yeah, I've lived around here for a number of years now." And I said, "Well, I guess you've seen a lot of changes around here in the past few years." And he said, "Oh yeah, yeah, there have been a lot of changes around here. Well, this field out here used, you know, just to be a field. Now there are houses out there. There weren't very many, but there were some houses." And so I said, "Well, sir, do you go to any church around here, any particular religious group or church?" And he said, "Oh, no, I work on Sundays. I don't get to go very often." But he says, "My wife's a Methodist." And I said, "Fine. What's your religious background?" And he said, "Well, I'm Methodist, too." And I said, "Well, were you raised a Methodist?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I've been a Methodist all my life." I said, "Well, did you go to the Methodist church quite a bit growing up?" And he said, "Well, I did when I was younger, but," he said, "man, I hadn't been a Methodist church in years." I said, "Well, in the going to this church, do you feel that you've ever come to have a personal relationship with the Lord? Are you just not sure where you stand?" And he kind of down his head and he said, "Well, son," he said, "I guess just to be true, I just to be honest, I just don't know where I stand." And I said, "Well, sir, you know, that was my situation at one time. I really didn't know. I had joined a church. I'd been baptized. But later on a college campus, I really began to wonder if I really knew the Lord at all or not. And so one night I walked out on a drill field behind my dorm and I said, 'God, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I thought I was at one time. I've joined a church. I've been a member for years. But I don't really know where I stand. And I just want to tell you this. If you've never come into my life before, I want you to right tonight. If you have, I want to thank you for it. But God, I want to get this settled once and for all.'" Well, it's easy to lead into a testimony. Another car came in. I didn't want to embarrass him. I said, "Sir, I have a little booklet here I want to leave with you that I think will help to explain it. So I'd encourage you to take it and read it over." Well, that probably took place, most of that conversation, in the neighborhood of 3 and not over 4 minutes. And so I found that there are ways that you can strike up a conversation with a person very, very easily. The other night, I was with one of the students in the dorm. We met a fellow out in the hall. Began to visit with him. It's very, very easy to find out something about the person. Where are you from? What's your major? By the way, what's your religious background? I mean, any particular church you went to back at home? Sometime I'll ask a student, "Have you had an opportunity to visit any of the churches since you've been here in Norman?" Just some way to begin to find out where he is. And then, regardless of what he tells you, begin to explore this with him. Do you feel like you've come to have a personal relationship with God? Okay, you understand that? Does that make sense to you? Learn to ask questions. And see, all of these are questions. And if you'll ask them, normally they'll begin to ask you some questions. But if not, you at least find out where they are. And it is so easy to identify with them in a way in which you can, not to make up a testimony. But if you can identify with them in any way, saying, "Well, at one time I really didn't know where I stood either. And here's what I've experienced." And then share your testimony. Now, many times, that's one way that you can lead into a witness. Now, once I've shared my testimony with a person, I might say, "You know, if you've got a few minutes, I'd like to share a little booklet with you that is designed especially for college students that I think will explain in such a way that you can understand just the whole area of how a person becomes a Christian and what it means to become a Christian. And so if you've got a few minutes, I'd like to share this with you." And it's something then that you can leave with them. So this is many times the way I'll lead into it. There are other ways. You can say, "Have you ever seen a little Real Purpose of Life booklet?" Now, I remember one night being in a dorm, and I began to talk with the students about, "Well, what are you majoring in?" And he told me, and I said, "What are you planning to do when you get through?" And he said, "Well, I guess I'll get a job." "Well, what else are you going to do?" "Well, someday I hope to get married." "Well, what else?" And we went on and on. And it is evident he just really didn't know where he was going in life. And so finally, he said, "Well, could you just tell me what is the real purpose of life?" And I had one of these in my pocket. And I said, "I'd just be delighted to share with you what I think the real purpose of life is." And one of the reasons we gave it this title, because we feel like that this is something on the college campus people are really searching for. What is a real purpose or objective of life? And so let me just quickly go through this with you. Now, I would suggest that if you have a pencil or a pen, and why don't you just take this personal copy and you can write notes on it. Like, for example, later I'll use an illustration about a coach. You can just write "example coach" out beside it, and you'll remember what it is. Now, we have others of these. We keep them here all the time. You're welcome to as many as you will use in the dorms here. Please don't take them away home by the fistfuls to your church, because They do cost some money, and they're here for purchase through the bookstore, but if you want to use them on campus, we will make them available to you, as many as you'll use. Okay, now when you're sharing it with a person, always fold it back. In other words, while you're on page 2, you don't want him to be on page 3. And this is why I prefer not to have 2 booklets, but I want him to go over it with me. And if you have a pencil, it's good to just point to it with a pencil or something. Because you can actually point to what you want him to see, and when you want to say something to him, you can turn the pencil back to you, and his eyes will automatically go back to you. It's an amazing thing. I learned that on a plane when I was sharing it with the guy one day. But you really can't. And so it's good when you're sharing it to have the booklet and fold it back and go through it with a person. Now, I'm going to go through it in just a few minutes. And one of the reasons I do, I'm well aware of the fact that you can read. But I want you to see at times where we elaborate on it, and I'll tell you each time we turn the page. Now, does anyone not have one? Okay? There's one back over here, Dave. All right, a noted physician recently said, medical science is giving us longer life but no reason to live. Now, at this point, I'll usually stop. Over a period of time, you can come up with your own illustrations. But if you can read, you can use this booklet. But I'll share some other things with you along. And if you want to use them, fine. If not, come up with your own or just read it to them. See, science cannot deal with the purpose of life. Suppose here's a person that's in an automobile accident. As a result of medical science, his life is spared. But that doctor does not get that patient aside and say, now your life has been spared, let me tell you what to do with your life. Science cannot possibly deal with the purpose of life. It can describe life as it sees it, but it cannot tell a person what to do with that life. Now, the meaningless, frustrated, unhappy lives of many people indicate that a real purpose for living is lacking. I mean, that's evident. People around the world, there's no real meaning, direction, or purpose to their life. And don't let people sell you on a college campus that the answer to man's problems is education. You know what the largest killer on college campuses in America is? What? It's suicide. At one time, it was superseded by automobile accidents, but now number one on university campuses across this nation is suicide, the number one killer in America. Well, I mean, apparently education didn't do it for them, did they? Did it? I mean, most of those people had a better education than their parents had. Okay, the meaningless, unhappy, frustrated lives indicate that a real purpose for living is lacking. Flip to the other page. Just turn it over. A person goes to school and he eventually graduates. Now that's a real encouragement to them. Some of them are wondering about that. Then he marries, he gets a job, that's also an encouragement. He has a family, he buys a house, he sends his children through school, he continues to work, he eventually retires and dies. Now is this all there is to life? You remember the story some of you have heard of Dawson Trotman talking about the man in the morning, he gets up and goes to work. And if you say to him, where are you going? He said, I'm going to work. Why are you going to work? Well, to make money. Why do you want to make money? Well, he said, man, I've got to buy food so I can eat, so I'll have strength to go to work, to make some more money so I can buy clothes. Why do you want clothes? Well, I've got to be dressed so I can go to work, so I can make some more money to pay the rent, so I'll have a place to rest, so I'll have strength to go back to work. And it's just this squirrel cage existence. And one night I was talking to a student in the dorm, and I said to him, let me describe for you the life of the average American. He gets up on Monday, and he goes to work. You know, he gets up out of bed, he looks over the morning newspaper, he has a few words with his wife and children, he eats breakfast, and he goes to work. He stops at lunch, he eats, he comes in that night, he eats dinner, he takes a shower, he reads the newspaper more carefully, maybe a little time with his family, and he goes to bed. That's Monday. You got that? Now, Tuesday is vastly different. You know what the difference is? He has a different kind of sandwich at lunch. And there are different television programs on Monday night than Tuesday night. And that's the way the average American lives. 17 and 3/4 hours a week, but the average American watching television. That's from 7 to 10, 6 nights a week, lacking 15 minutes. Now, I was talking to this student like this, and I said, oh yeah, maybe mows the grass on Saturday, a game of golf, and that boy said, that sounds exactly like my old man. Well, now this boy had grown up in that kind of a home. No real purpose, no direction, not knowing really where they're going. And so at this point, they usually identify with this. Most people, that's what they do. They go to school, they graduate, they get a house, they have children, they send them through school, they eventually retire and die. Now, is that all there is to life? Well, no, there's something wrong. What is it? Okay, flip to the next page. It's because God created man and he desires to have fellowship with him. God created man in his own image, Genesis 1:27. Now, I'm not sure all that in his own image means, but I know at least a couple of things it means. One is, God created man with a capacity for fellowship with him. Now, you will never find five dogs meeting out under a tree to pray. You just won't. Or you won't find five apes meeting for Bible study. See, there's something different about man, and it's not just the fact that he has a higher mental capacity. God has created him with the capacity for fellowship with God. And number two, he's created him with a will, that is, an ability to choose. Now, God wants our fellowship, but he doesn't force us to love him. The choice is ours. And you know, that's so true. God doesn't force. God will let a man go to hell before he'll make him become a Christian. And that's helpful to know when you're witnessing. A few times I've seen students that I think have been so bombarded, it may be by revivals or something, that you begin to witness to them, you can just see them getting uptight. I remember talking to a boy one night, and it was very evident that he was not real open to what I say because he thought I was going to put the pressure on him at the end. So I told him that. I said, I'm here simply to share with you what's happened to me, to try to explain to you as clearly as I can the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and then it's your decision as to what you do. I want you to know I'm not going to put any pressure on you. God will let you go to hell before he'll make you become a Christian. And boy, I don't intend to put myself in a place of trying to do something God won't do. And see, if you can take that approach to witnessing, it's my desire to share with other people what God has done for me and how I can explain it to them. Now, I'll encourage a person, I'll urge him, but I will not pressure him because God won't pressure him. Because he's made him with a will, an ability to choose. And I think that'll be helpful to you in witnessing. Okay? Let's look at the next page. Let's look at the beginning of man's history in the Garden of Eden. Now, you know the Bible starts with God created man. And many times in witnessing to people that don't have much of a background, this is why I felt like it would be good to start at the very beginning where the Bible starts. Let's look at the beginning of man's history. God said to man, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, this is what God said. But Satan came along and said, you shall not surely die, but you will be as gods. If you eat of the tree, you will be as gods. Now, notice, God said one thing, and Satan said another. And this is always the way it is. Now, man has to decide. Now, notice, man did eat, therefore he took the advice of Satan instead of God, and therefore God sent him forth. Now that was the beginning of man's being separated from God. And sometimes I think to begin to witness to a person and say, you're separated from God, he doesn't know how all this started. He thinks I'm not any worse than anybody else. How come I'm all of a sudden separated? Well, friend, you've been that way ever since you were born, see? And it all started back in the Garden of Eden, where God sent forth man, eternally separated from him. And unless something happens, he will be that way forever. All right? Man was separated from God, and separation from God is spiritual death. All right, let's flip to the next page. Man exercised his God-given ability, that is, this God-given ability, his will, and he chose to disobey God, and this was sin. Now, according to the Bible, sin is. Now, there are three main ideas of sin. The word that's used more than any other in the Bible for sin in the Greek New Testament is the word harmatia. And you don't have to remember that, but the primary emphasis of that word is it's missing the mark. It's a failure to be what God created you to be. Missing the mark. It's kind of the idea, if I had a rifle here tonight and I'd shoot at the light bulb, it's not the idea that I shoot and I accidentally miss it. But it's the idea I deliberately aim in the wrong direction. That's the idea. Now, this is the second part of the meaning here. It's a deliberate choosing to do what is wrong. It's rebellion against God. Now, both of these ideas are true. And then number three, it's a condition in which you're separated from God. See, you don't have to do anything. I talked with a boy one night in the dorm. He's a junior. He's been in church three times in the last 3 years, he told me. He said, I feel like I'm as good as anyone on this floor. Well, probably morally in some ways, he probably was. But as we visited, and I began to explain this page to him, I said, friend, you don't have to do anything to be lost. See, sin is not only an act, but it's also a condition. It's something that's happened to you. You were born with a bent and a lean away from God and a bent towards sin. And that's a condition in which you find yourself. You have to do absolutely nothing to be eternally separated from God. You've already got your one-way ticket. And as we began to talk, he began to see, over a period of time, you could just see God really dealing with him and beginning to come under conviction. Because he was not bad as far as acts is concerned, but sin is not only an act, it's also a condition, see. All right, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I stress this, all have sinned. All right, on the next page. The wages of sin is death. Now, death is separation. If when we came in here tonight, let's suppose there's a body lying right down here on the floor, and we don't know, you know, who it is or what the deal is, and so I go down there, and we don't know if he's dead or alive. So what do we check for? Do we check for signs of death? No. You check for signs of life. And if there are no signs of life, he is dead. See? The absence of life is death, right? So you don't check to see if a man's dead by checking signs of death. You check for signs of life. If he isn't breathing, he's dead. See? So the absence of life is death. All right? The wages of sin is death. All right? Separation. Man is separated from God. Now look at the little drawing here. Man and God, and here's a chasm caused by sin. Nothing man can do of himself. Good works, being baptized, joining a church, moral living, none of these can bring him into a right relationship with God. If you want to at this point, you can use Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And this points out, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So now, at this point, I try to help him to see. You see the condition. Man was born with a bent or a lean towards sin. When you got old enough, you deliberately chose to do things that you know, that you knew in your heart were wrong. And so as a result of that, you're separated from God. Now nothing you can do, joining a church, being baptized, nothing that you can do yourself is going to bring you into a right relationship with God. Now, man is separated from God, and unless something happens, he will be eternally separated. A man was R.G. Lee, who was a pastor for many, many years, in Memphis, Tennessee. I was talking to a man on a plane one day, and he said, well, Dr. Lee, he says, you act like you think I'm going to be condemned someday. And Dr. Lee said, sir, I'm sorry my language is so puny, but you are already condemned. And John 3:18 says, he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not that you will be someday, but you are already. And unless something happens, you'll be separated from God for eternity. And the scriptures say, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Now sometimes if I have time with a student at this point, I say, now it says here, it's appointed unto man once to die. Do you doubt that statement? I mean, do you know anybody that's around that was here 150 years ago? I mean, is there anybody alive that we know of anywhere on earth that's here 150 years ago or 200 years ago? No. Well then apparently this statement's true. It is appointed unto man once to die. Now, most college students don't like to think about it, but that doesn't change the facts that it is coming, death is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, if the first part of this statement is true, I believe the last part of it is also true, and the day will come, and where you like it or not, or where you want to think about it or not, the day will come in which you will stand before God. All right, what's God's answer for man's helpless condition? Here's man, he's separated from God. We said nothing he can do himself can bring him into right relationship with God. Well, what's the answer? Because man doesn't have the answer. Okay? God continued to love us and sent his son Jesus to die to pay the penalties for our sin. Now notice here's a basic same drawing. Here's man, here's God, here's a chasm caused by sin. But notice now there's a bridge between God and man, and that bridge was made by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now look here. No man can come to God except through Jesus Christ. You see the bridge idea? No man can come to God except through Jesus. Jesus is the only bridge by which man can come to God. Now at this point, you're at the center of the booklet. after sharing that page, then I would open the booklet and we'll go through these verses. But God proved His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice the next verse. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just. That's Him. That's Jesus. For the unjust. That's us. Now look here. Here's the bridge idea again. That He, that is Jesus, might bring us to God. You see the idea from 1 Peter 3:18? That He, Jesus, might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but He was made alive by the Spirit. And at this point, I'll ask him, although Christ died for all men, why aren't all men Christians? Now, one thing is very evident as you look around the world. Not all men are Christians, and yet we know Jesus died for all men. Well, why aren't they? Well, it's because every man must make a personal response by faith. Okay, flip to the next page. By faith you can receive Jesus Christ. You can invite Him into your life. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now notice in this verse there are two words that are used synonymously. It's the word received and believe. As many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. I like the word receive because many times the word believe has been so fouled up. We use it in many ways. Like we say, I believe I'll go to the library. You know, I believe in God. I believe I'll eat ice cream. I believe I'll go to bed early tonight. I believe in God. And see, you don't mean the same thing at all when you use the word that way. And one of the things I like to use is this verse because it's receive Jesus Christ into your life. Now, once Christ comes into your life, He wants to be your Lord and Master and give meaning and real purpose to your life. He can do this only as you allow Him to. Now, at this point, I stop and try to use a couple of illustrations because I want the person to understand exactly what I'm trying to say. Let's suppose that some of the students are out here just kicking a football around. And we'll say Coach Switzer drives by and he sees one of the big fellows about the time he kicks a football. So he thinks, man, let's suppose we need a good punter. And he thinks, no offense to anyone if there's a punter here, but he thinks, we need a good punter. So he thinks, well, that guy's got the build and just, you know, with a little coaching, he would probably be real good. So he stops and he watches him down here by the line and somebody honks, so he has to move on. So the next day, before he leaves, he puts a little contract inside his pocket. And he drives by here, and sure enough, those guys are out there. So he pulls over in the parking lot, and he goes out there and he introduces himself to this guy. Let's say this guy's name's Jim. And he goes up to him and he says, my name's Coach Switzer. And he said, my name's Jim. And he says, Jim, do you like to kick the football? He says, oh, Coach, I like to kick the football. And so he says to him, Jim, how would you like to kick the football on Saturday afternoon with 60,000 people in the stands? You know, oh man, Coach, I'd really like that. There's not usually very many people watch us out here. He says, Jim, how would you like to live in a dorm on campus where another guy's in the dorm eating spaghettis and meatballs and you'll be eating roast beef? Oh man, Coach, that'd be good. He said, Jim, you ever spent a winter in Oklahoma? And he said, oh yeah, Coach. Gets cold in Oklahoma. He said, how would you like to have a nice jacket with a big O on it? You know. He says, oh man, Coach, I'd love to have a jacket with a big O on it. So he begins to tell him all the things, you know. You ever fly on an airplane? No, Coach, I never flew. Would you like to fly away to some games and kick it in their stadium? And see, old Jim thinks, man, that'd be great. And he says, all you have to do is sign right here. So he pulls the contract out, and old Jim signs his name faster than he's ever signed it before. And Coach folds it up and sticks it back in the pocket. He says, oh yeah, Jim, I forgot to tell you. We work out 3 hours every afternoon. Another thing, Jim, I forgot to tell you. I'm sorry, I just forgot this. But you don't go home just any weekend you want to. Oh yeah, another thing I forgot to tell you. Coach comes through the dorm at night to be sure you're in at a certain time. And he begins to tell him all these things are involved in being on a football team. What do you think a guy's response would be? Well, he could have probably one or two, three responses. One would be, oh, Coach, I didn't think you were telling me the truth. I mean, I knew there's more to it than that, than what you told me. So, you know, he could have that attitude. Or he could say, would you just take that little contract out and just tear it up right here and let me watch you? Because I'm just not sure I want to be a part of that ball team. Now let me tell you, I think we have an obligation when we invite people to follow Jesus Christ to let them know a little bit of what's involved. Now I'm not saying make it a work salvation and get out the thing and say, now are you going to tithe? Sunday school's at 9:30 if you're going to... Now, if you don't watch it, you can get on the works thing in a hurry. And I think that's dead wrong and it's contrary to the gospel. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to Sunday school. Not at all. But there are some things that a person does because he is a Christian, not in order to become one. Now, another illustration. I say, suppose I'm sitting home some night and the doorbell rings and I go over to the door and I open it and here's a fellow. He's standing there. He's got long hair and big beard and he's got a knife between his teeth and he's got two guns strapped on. And he wants to come in. You know, I'm not sure I want to invite him in. You know why I don't know if I want to invite him in? I don't know what he's going to do once he gets in. Now let me tell you, Jesus is not that kind of a character, and that's not what I'm trying to say. But before anybody invites Jesus into his life, I think there's some things he ought to know. And this is basically what I tell him. If you invite Jesus Christ into your life, I want you to know he's not the kind of character I described, but if you invite him in, I want you to know this, he will come into your life, and he's going to be working on you for the rest of your life, trying to make you the person you ought to be. Now, he's a gentleman, and he will not force his way into your life. He stands at the door and knocks, and unless you invite him in, he will not come in. Now, if someone came to the door tonight, and let's suppose the door is locked and he knocked on it, we could take but one of three basic responses. We could just go on with our business and ignore him, and he probably would go away. Or we could go over and say, we're having a meeting, would you please leave? Or we could go and invite him in. And those are the three basic responses people give Jesus. There are people who... And these people, there's not a great deal of them probably that we know on the college campus that say, God, I don't want you to have anything to do with my life. I'll run it myself, beat it. And that's their attitude. But I think far more than that are the students on the campus who basically just let him knock and go right on ignoring him. Now, either way, where you go invite him to leave or you just ignore him, either way, he does not come into your life. Jesus is a gentleman and he will never, never force himself into anyone's life. He will not come in unless you invite him. Now, once he comes in, his nature doesn't change. He's still a gentleman. And he will never make you do anything. And unless you allow him to, he will never control your life. Now, once he comes in, he desires to control your life, but he does not force himself upon you. And so if you let him come in, I want you to know that he will be working on you for the rest of your life, try to make you the person you ought to be. Now, do you understand that? Now, I think that's being honest with a person. There are times in which I don't go through that with a person. It's evident they're under conviction, they're ready to become Christians. Well, then invite them to become Christians. But I can live with that because I feel like it's honest. And you know, I wouldn't buy a car on this little information that some people make lifetime decisions. I mean, I want to know what's involved. How much gas does the thing drink? How many miles does it have on it? And things like this. And I think when we're asking a person to make a lifetime decision, you ought to give him enough information for him to make that decision. All right? Now look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, you don't often hear this verse used when you're trying to get a person to become a Christian, I don't think. But notice, he died for all. Why? That we which live should not henceforth live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. In other words, God wants to be Lord of your life. For to this end Christ both died and rose and ascended, that he might be Lord. All right, let's summarize quickly. God created man on the yellow sheet. God created man. He didn't create him on the yellow sheet, but... And he desires his fellowship. And see, I try to go over this. Let's just quickly summarize. God created man, he desires his fellowship. Man disobeyed God and fellowship was broken. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for man's sin and became the only bridge by which man could come into fellowship with God. You must appropriate what Jesus did on the cross for you by receiving him personally. You can do this by, number one, recognizing your need of him. You know, we talked about that earlier. There's nothing you can do yourself to bring you into right relationship with him. being willing to turn from your sin. Now notice I said be willing. I don't think a lost man has the power to turn from his sin. Now there are non-Christians who quit cussing or doing something that they think is bad, which might be. But as far as changing their nature, they don't have the power. And so I say to him, be willing to turn from your sin. Christ can give you the power once he comes into your life. And this is a real hang-up with some people. They say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. If I became a Christian, I just really don't think I could live the life. Now, sometimes that's an indication that they're really not ready. But at other times, I'll just share this with them. Well, that's true. You couldn't quit doing some of the things you're doing. But if you will allow Christ to come in, suddenly you have a power that you've never had before. All right? Believing Jesus Christ died for you. D, inviting him into your life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, flip to the next page. If you want to receive Christ, you can pray this prayer. Now remember, becoming a real Christian is not just saying words, but it's receiving a person Christ. And I'll say to him, Bill, let me just read this to you. If you're interested in becoming a Christian, I want you to just hear this. Let me just read it to you. Dear Lord, I know I've done wrong. I'm willing to turn from my sins. I believe Jesus Christ died for me. Please come into my life and forgive me my sins. I receive you into my life as my Savior and Lord as best I know how right now. And then I'll ask him, I say, Bill, does this really express the sentiment of your heart? Do you know you've done wrong? Usually they say, yes, I do. Are you willing to turn from your sins? And you can turn each one of these into a question. Do you believe Jesus Christ died for you? Are you willing right tonight just to ask him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to receive him in your life as your Lord and Savior as best you know how? And if he says, yes, I am, I say, well, why don't we just pray? And I'll pray first, and you just repeat this after me. Remember, we're not talking to anyone, nobody here, but you and I, and let's just pray. Now, sometimes they may want to pray themselves, but sometimes they'll say, well, I really don't know how to pray. And I say, all right, but you really do want to receive Christ, is that right? And he says, yes. So, all right, I'll pray, and you just pray after me. And I go right over this prayer. Dear Lord, I know I've done wrong. I know I've done wrong. Because I think if he prays this prayer and he really means it. Now, look on the next page. Once he's done this, you can say to him, did you ask Christ to forgive you of your sins and come into your life? And most of the time they'll say yes. And you can say, did you mean it? Did you really mean it? Well, yes, I did. Well, what happened? And sometimes they'll say, well, I feel different. I say, great. Did you ask Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sins? Yes, I did. Did you really mean it? Yes. Well, what happened? Well, I feel different. Well, great. You know, I'm glad. But now, did you ask Christ to come into your life? Yes, I did. Did you really mean it? Yes. Well, what happened? And sometimes they really say, well, he came in. And that's what you want them to see. You're not putting it words in their mouth, but see, he may not feel great when the alarm goes off in the morning for his 8 o'clock class. And so you don't want to leave him standing on his feelings. And so I go to the next verse. And this is a record God has given to us what? Eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who has not the Son of God has not life. These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may think that you have eternal life. Is that right? Oh, you may wish you have eternal life. You may hope that you have eternal life. See? No, it says you may know that you have eternal life. And I know I have eternal life not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done for me. Okay? Jesus said, in him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Believe God in his words, not your feelings. All right, the next page. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, that I might have forgiveness of my sins and experience his indwelling presence, I have this day received him. I do confess Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. If it's evident to you the person made a genuine decision, I have them to date this and sign it. And you'll notice it says across the end here, in little final letters, clip and carry in your billfold. They can clip this, they can keep it with them. And one of the reasons I like for them to do that, when they have doubts, they've got something with them they can look back. Plus the fact, if you'll read the other side, it's on assurance. And I encourage them to begin to memorize 1 John 5:11-13. And then here are some passages on growth. If you've gone through it with a person, they're not ready to become a Christian, don't worry about it. I mean, pray for them. You can leave the book with them. But give the Holy Spirit some time to convict them. I hope you will, if you don't have something that you can use, and that you will begin to use this. I've in Oklahoma City where they mail them out. The lady spends about a half a day every day just mailing these out around the world. When I got off the plane not long ago in Helsinki, Finland, there's a young fellow there on a hockey team who had become a Christian as a result of this. It's been translated into Finnish and some other languages. And God has used it in an unusual way. On the back, you can write your own name and phone number. If you go to visit a person, you can leave it on the door, or you can give it to them, and it's such that they can call you if they're interested. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together tonight. We thank you that you've chosen that we, who are your children, are to be your witnesses. And Lord, I pray that you might use this in the lives of people on this campus, and that the people here might learn how to witness in an attractive way to people all about them, because we've asked it in your name. Amen.